good to stand before you this evening and preach God's word. It's always a privilege to teach and spread the gospel. On August 15th, 1989, this book was published. Now, you may recognize it as a pretty famous book, and it still is. When I was going throughout college, a lot of people mentioned it. It's a pretty popular book. The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Now, as you can imagine, as with most other self-help type books, a lot of the principles that are discussed in this book really come from the Bible, ultimately. So this format, the way that this book is laid out, I sort of like the way that it's how he presents his topics. So I decided to take this format and kind of bring it back to the Bible and create my topic for this evening, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective Christians. Now, as you can imagine, there's a lot of possible habits. When I was coming up with ideas for the sermon, I had about 2 pages worth. So it took me a while to kind of narrow down to the ones that I really wanted, but these are the 7 that I chose. Now, these aren't, a be-all, end-all. This isn't, a 7-step guide to being a successful Christian. Nothing like that. But if you look at Christians throughout history and, just Christians around you, the ones that are successful, you will find, do each of these 7 things. So I'll kind of go through the list real quick, briefly here, and then we'll go into each one in detail and make kind of applications as we go. So number 1 being, put God first no matter what. The 2nd one, pray often. 3rd, read the Bible every day. 4th, remember who you used to be. 5, pray for your enemies. 6, repent of every sin. And 7, be active in the kingdom. So let's jump right into it. Number 1, putting God first no matter what. Now, whether we have, work or school, or we have children and they have their own sports and things, it's critical that we always put God first above all those things, no matter what. Putting God first has to be non-negotiable. It can't be something that we compromise in. It can't be something that, maybe once in a while, and, this is a rare opportunity, this sports team's playing or whatever. That can never be the case. God will always be more important than any of those things. God commanded Israel to make his words as frontlets in their eyes. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, God wanted it to be number 1 in their lives at all times. It was what they talked about all the time. It's what they taught their children. It was always priority number 1. No one understood this better than the apostles when they said that we ought to obey God rather than men. They recognized that no matter what happened, no matter who was against them, who was persecuting them, it did not matter. Anything they did in their life, God came first. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. In this passage, we are told how important it is for us to not look back after we take up the work of God. Starting in verse 57, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." This point is further stated in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus talks about, "Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." So Matthew 10, verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So again, clearly this is something that Jesus really wanted to drive home. It was, you know, the fact that we have to put him number one always, no matter what. Now when we do this, it really shows our faith, and it shows God that we're serious about following him. Just look at Hebrews 11. These are many examples of people throughout the Bible who put God first, and they're commended for their faith. People especially like Abraham, he's mentioned numerous times throughout the Bible because of his faith, because of his willingness to put God no matter what, even when, you know, things didn't seem right, maybe when he wasn't sure what was going to happen. Hebrews chapter 11 makes this clear when it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to the place where he would receive an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We see this again in Proverbs chapter 3, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It says that we should trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, when we do this, we can see, according to Hebrews 11, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. It's those that are really taking it seriously, those that are really fighting for the faith, not those just, well, I believe that God exists. Remember also in the parable of the sower, specifically those that are mentioned as being the thorny ground in Matthew chapter 13. Now, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So this is kind of the opposite of what we're seeing. If we don't put God first, this world will choke us out, no matter what. Let's move on to the second one, praying often. I think prayer is something that we can sometimes take for granted. We don't always remember just how much power prayer really has. And it truly is tremendous power. It can be the cure for anxiety, as we see in Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer can also be the answer for those that are seeking the truth. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And again, John chapter 14, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So again, tremendous power, honestly, that kind of goes beyond our comprehension. Prayer is also how we get forgiveness of sins. James chapter 5 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then again, 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Prayer is also how we can seek wisdom. James says in James chapter 1, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So just beyond all this, God wants to hear our prayers. He's very interested in what we have to say. He cares about our needs. We make our needs and everything known by prayer. 1 Thessalonians says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." So again, never underestimate or forget the power of prayer. Moving on to the third point, reading the Bible every day. In the Bible, the scriptures are referred to as our sort of spiritual food. Now I ask you, how can you keep yourself strong and healthy if you didn't eat every day? It'd be pretty difficult. The same thing applies to spiritual principles. If we don't feed ourselves with the word every day, it's very difficult to keep ourselves healthy. Reading the Bible every day can help us stay prepared for anything. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And again, we see an example in Acts chapter 17. "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." The Bereans, they took it very seriously. They read the Bible every day so that whenever anything was presented to, related to the Bible at all, they were able to look those things up and find out whether or not they were even accurate. And that helped them stay away from false doctrine, which is something that we can do as well. Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like to read this passage as well. Starting in verse 14, "That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, but of the blindness of their own hearts, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness and greediness." Now, you can kind of see the effects of this, people that don't study the Bible, they just kind of take the word of the preacher. We see this a lot in denominations, and that's where Matthew chapter 7 comes in, where Jesus says, "Not everyone that says to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." Those people, they thought they knew what they were doing, and maybe when they first started out, they were really zealous to learn the Bible, but then just kind of over time, they didn't really read the Bible as much anymore. They didn't search the scriptures daily. They became weak in their own understanding. And all of a sudden, here comes some false teacher that carries them away, telling them the things that they want to hear, and they put up no defense because, they don't know any better. We can protect ourselves from those things. Continue on. There's always room for us to grow. There's never a point that we reach in our Christianity where there's not anything else for us to learn. We can always be better. We can always do more. Proverbs chapter 14, another one of my favorite passages. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And then Psalms 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." All those Christians, all those people that followed God throughout history recognized the incredible power of his word and everything that we can learn from it. And ultimately, we can't really grow if we don't actually read the Bible, if we don't understand things. We see this in Hebrews chapter 5, where the Hebrew writer is telling them that though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Number 4, remembering who you used to be. Now, this is one that I think is very important, especially for those of us that have been Christians for a long time. It can be easy sometimes for us to kind of feel better than the world and to, think that, we're Christians, we do things a lot better, we're better people. But the reality is that everyone sins, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can't become prideful just because we're Christians. 1 Corinthians 6 makes this very clear. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of heaven, or will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Keeping this in mind, this really helps us keep our perspective on things. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 18, and we can read this account, or a parable rather, of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This really demonstrates kind of what can happen if you don't keep yourself in check. So Luke 18, starting in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house to be justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's important for us to stay humble, not to think too highly of ourselves. Moving on to the fifth one, praying for your enemies. This might be one of the most difficult things on this list, because we don't like our enemies. That's why they're enemies. But God wants all men to be saved, and so should we. We don't have the power to decide who should be saved and who shouldn't, because ultimately we don't know the hearts of men. Ezekiel chapter 18, Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? And then 1 Timothy, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Not only should we pray for our enemies, but we should be willing to do good things for them. This is one of the biggest points that Jesus makes in one of his sermons in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. And again, Romans chapter 12, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So again, if we're holding the right perspective on things, we can recognize that we need to be doing good to these people, because ultimately that may drive them to do good themselves. It may convince them that they themselves need to be converted. Just look at examples in the New Testament, or just throughout the whole Bible. Who would have thought Saul would have been a good conversion? But eventually, he did. Once he became Paul, once Christ came to him and he kind of recognized what he was doing, he became one of the greatest servants in the entire Bible. How about Nineveh? We talked about Jonah a couple weeks ago. Or Rahab. There's so many examples of people in the Bible that you would have never guessed would have had any interest at all in following the Bible. And yet, they did. And God knew that. And because of those people that he, you know, sent to teach them trusted God, they were all able to be converted. Moving on to number 6, repenting of every sin. Now, as we know, sin brings forth death. a single sin, according to Romans 6, 23, will bring death. If we do not repent, we will die spiritually. This is made very clear in one of my favorite passages, Ezekiel chapter 18. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he has done. He shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, it is not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns from the wickedness which he has committed, and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. So this really demonstrates to us that we can fall away. So this notion of once saved, always saved is not even close to the truth. 1 Corinthians 10 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In Numbers chapter 32, but if you do not do so, take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And this last passage especially, this really drives the point home in Hebrews chapter 10. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. I don't think this point could be made any clearer, really. If we don't repent of every single sin, we will die spiritually. Moving on to the last point, being active in the kingdom. Now, as Christians, we have responsibilities toward each other. In Galatians chapter 6, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. And again, Hebrews chapter 10, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It's easy for us to really get bogged down by the people in this life and by everything going on in this life. We're surrounded by sin every single day. We're surrounded by people that don't even believe that God exists and don't even care. That can really wear us down. So it's important for us to encourage one another because we are all in the same situation. We are all fighting for the faith. In addition to this, God is using us to teach others. He's using us to expand his own kingdom. In Ephesians 2, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. If we prepare ourselves and we ask God for opportunities, God will use us. We can see this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You might remember the parable of the three servants, where the master gives them each talents according to their abilities, and he goes out and tells them to trade and make gain, and the first two did, but the third one decided that that was too hard and he didn't really want to do that. He was lazy, he wasn't active. And he was the one that was punished, ultimately, because of his laziness. Now, ultimately, our faith and our works will show us that we're truly wanting to be active, and it'll show us, you know, what kind of a servant we really are. Faith without works is truly dead. James chapter 2, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In order for us to truly be active in the kingdom, we have to push ourselves. We have to be willing to push ourselves out of our own comfort zones. That's the only way that we can truly grow. And also, you know, relating back to us always being able to know more, there's also always something that we can do in God's kingdom. Something as simple as giving a cup of cold water is enough. Jesus said, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25. This is another passage that really drives these points home. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of one of my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer to him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous will inherit life. We should never underestimate our own abilities. We each have been given talents and abilities and different things that we can do for God. And God knows these things. He's the one that gave us these abilities. So if we prepare ourselves to the best of our ability, God's going to provide us opportunities where we can really, you know, show our own abilities and take advantage of those opportunities. We should never underestimate the work that we're doing, because sometimes that's all it really takes. The smallest things can help someone recognize that maybe they need to repent of something, or maybe it gives them the courage to go talk to somebody about the Bible. We can never really fully see the effects of our actions, but the more that we do, the greater the effects can be. So in conclusion, looking back at the full list, while these things may not be, you know, again, just a seven-step guide to Christianity, we can see, as we saw throughout the scriptures tonight, everyone in the Bible and throughout history that was Christians or followers of God They all did all these things. These things can help us be successful in God's kingdom. They can help us stay on track. They can help us. They can help protect us from false doctrine. They can help us help each other. They can help us keep our own perspective. They can help us not be lost in sin. And ultimately, they can help us be active in God's kingdom. So I challenge you this evening to consider your own life. Are you doing these things? Are these things that you are applying in your lives as Christians? And if you're not a Christian, you can see clearly that there are many consequences to not following God. And if you become a Christian, it's a challenge, no doubt, but it's something that you can easily handle because we have a guide in the Bible to do so. So whether you need to come back to God or you need to become a Christian or if you just need the prayers and encouragement of the congregation, please let it be known as we stand and sing.